Now, we've been looking at the theme of the hearts of fathers of parents turned toward the children, and then the hearts of children turned toward the parents. You know, when you examine a theme, you should always begin with the way it works right, the ideal, the way God set it up to work. And we have examined that from the book of Proverbs, how the hearts of the parents are toward their son as he leaves the home and is released into adult life. And then how they call their son to have his heart turned to them and give them his heart. However, there's a problem. Sin has entered the world, and it has gotten its way into the most sacred centers of life, the most sacred relationships. And I would dare say that there's nothing that works perfectly and ideally in this world. And this is true also of the relationship between parents and children. And it's a real problem that as the children are released and they think back at home life, at family life, at parental responsibility and what the parents did to the kids, especially in our culture, there are so many people that feel bruised and wounded. And there's so much damage done. And I've even observed that the further that goes down the road, as it were, the deeper the pain is felt, and sometimes the deeper the damage is done. So that in our case, it's not simply that there has been neglect and deficits. Sometimes when you listen to people, it almost seems like nothing went right, everything went wrong, and people simply have to live with all the damage felt. It's a real problem of our age. Now, our theme was introduced really in that kind of a setting, because remember the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4 and 6, that Elijah would come and he would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, lest God would smite the land with a curse. And that goes to show that the Old Testament ended deeply bruised, deeply damaged. The very relationship through which God's blessings as creator were transmitted through the generations was challenged because the linkage was broken. Hearts of parents and children were turned against each other, not just away from each other. And then we also saw that the gospel of Jesus Christ picks that very problem up. And I'm going to read that verse again in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. Here the angel Gabriel is kicking off the whole good news by announcing the birth of John the Baptist, who would be that Elijah, the forerunner of the Lord to prepare his way. And he says, picking up the last verse of the Old Testament, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. So what we're going to do is we're going to ask this question for ourselves today and seek a biblical and insightful answer. What if it is the case that in your upbringing, a lot of damage was done? Your parents neglected. Perhaps they didn't simply neglect. There might have even been abuse. And you've been released into adult life, and you feel like it's damaged. Damaged goods. And when you look back at your upbringing and at what your parents did, there's a lot of pain felt. And in fact, there's a lot of resentment, a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness. And you basically find it almost impossible, very hard, to turn your heart back to your parents without love, without affection, taking up the purpose in raising you. And you really struggle. And what I'd like to do is explore that problem and give some insights to help you in this confidence and faith that indeed, as the angel Gabriel announces, the gospel really takes up that damage that is done in the human race. And once again, to bring about a true reconciliation. But as we have seen, it's not turning back to your childhood. It's not turning back to your past. But all hearts are turned forward to what's to come, the kingdom of God. And so the real solution lies in bringing the problems of the past forward into God's future as God makes us enter his kingdom. Now, before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are our creator, and you've created us. And for all the damage that sin has done, it has not destroyed your creation. For every child is still born in the image of God. And Father, we thank you that for the damage done, you didn't abandon us, but you took us up for what you made us in creation, the image of God, with all of that potential. But you also took us up with all the deficits, the damage, the problems. And we thank you that you gave Jesus Christ, who took our humanity in his birth, and who took up our sin and all the damage in his death, and who brought it through to resurrection life and victory. And we thank you that we as Christians have this hope in you, and we pray that you'd renew us in it. And even though you leave us in these bodies, in a wrecked up world, and we still feel the pain and the bruises of it, yet, Father, we thank you that you have given us a future and give us in us a new purpose, and there's real healing. And we pray that you would bring us through to complete victory in the kingdom of God and make that real even in our relationship with our parents, relationships within the family. And we pray that you'd use the church as your family, of which you are the Father, for all of that correction and healing, and that you would raise us up to be mature children of God. So bless us, Father, and reveal Christ to us by the power of the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to begin by looking at simply the way God set up the relationship between parents and children for blessings to be transmitted from God through the parents to the children. And we'll also then just take note of how sin got in and brought in a twist. But we got to remember that sin did not destroy it. Then I'm going to move on to looking at what happens when everything goes wrong. How do we really deal with the damage done in the process of growing up? The damage often that parents have done in the process of raising us. And we have to be realistic. This is a reality in our world. And we're going to look at how to see that and handle that, sort it out in a biblical and in a mature way. And to see the triumph of God that comes through at the end of it all. And then finally, I'd like to wrap up our reflections today with just getting a mature perspective on life and on the relationship between us and our parents. Okay, let's walk through this together. What really is all passed on from parents to children? You know, very often in our struggles in life, we get so muddled that we really don't get the calm of mind to just even look at what all is involved in this relationship, what happens. Now, I have reflected on that, prayed about it, sought wisdom, and basically come up with this analysis that our relationship with our parents and all that God imparts to us through our parents really has three layers. It's not just one thing. And the first layer is the base layer that we have to work from, and that is God has transmitted life to us through our parents, and that is through procreation. That does not just involve our bodies, our genetic code, but it also involves our soul, our whole personal being. God has shaped us as body, soul, and spirit in the womb of our mothers. But of course, that was all initiated by the act of the Father. And through the parents, God transmits life to us in all of its dimensions. And we should never forget that. That places upon the parents a crown of honor and glory that is given to them when God gave life to you. I think that's awesome. But children are not simply born through their parents. It actually takes human beings, as we have noticed, 20 years to grow up into maturity so that the children now can stand on their own two feet and take full responsibility. not just in this world, not just for themselves, but we have seen that they stand fully responsible under God. Now we call that process that takes place from birth to maturity, child raising. And indeed, we need to be raised because we're made in the image of God. And in the image of God, we have to develop character so that we reflect God. And God has, first of all, entrusted that process to parents to raise their children. And as God gave the children life through the parents, so God would now use the parents to impart character to the children. And we know the big difference it makes between a child that is spoiled and a child that is properly disciplined and raised. Between a child that is damaged in the process, that there's real character damage done, and a child that is actually improved, matured, and made healthy in the process. This is huge. This is awesome. And once again, we stand before God here because we are made in the image of God, and that's why we need this raising process. And parents should fear and tremble. They have been entrusted by God to do this very important work of shaping character. And we as children for the rest of our life have to also stand before God and realize that the default settings of our character were set by our parents. But there's more involved. And that is that God placed mankind, Adam and Eve, on earth, gave them land, gave them ground. And when we're born, we're not born in the sky to float like clouds. We actually are born within our parents' turf, the shared land, the geography. And of course, on the land, man has been given the mandate by the Creator to subdue the earth, to rule, to have dominion. And that means that mankind is a cultural agent. And where we live, we build, we shape, we create a social life with other families, with other people, with community. We create a culture and we harness all of the material universe that God has placed in our hands in order to express ourselves, to cultivate our talents. And you know what? That's all transmitted through the parents and the family home to the children. And so we don't realize how much is just given to us as a gift, because in my case, I was born in Germany. And though I was very young when we emigrated to Canada, nonetheless, I just got it a gift because my parents were older when I was born. And when they came to Canada in midlife, they couldn't speak English. And so they insisted that German be the language of the home. So I was raised bilingual, not due to my diligence, not to my desire. It's just a gift. I happen to be bilingual. And to this day, I enjoy the benefits of it. And there are real advantages to being bilingual, by the way. But I didn't have to sweat at it through high school, only to forget it because it was just never part of me. You know, when you learn a second language in high school, how it never really takes? It's a gift. But then my parents made the decision to come to Canada because in their vision, Canada was a country where there was land and opportunity. And whatever opportunities I had in Canada, in BC, and I love BC, the geography of BC. It's a great province. How was it given to me? Transmitted to me through my parents and the farm on which I was raised. Whatever benefits I gained through life on the farm, it was given to me as a gift. There's a lot of culture. There's just so much that is simply given to you because you are born on your parents' turf. And then when you look at it, you think, wow, what did God just hand to me as a gift from my parents? Life. Body, soul, and spirit. Growing up, now that's of course where often we really struggle with our parents. But nonetheless, if you have reached adulthood, you owe it to your parents. It's true. Whatever they might have done that was wrong, they must have done something right because they brought you through for 20 years and you're here to complain about them. You're always complaining about them on their backs. It's just like the little boy. The only reason why he can slap his dad in the face is because his dad is holding him up to his face. Just remember that. And then to think, career, whatever made you independent, economy, opportunities, that's given to you. Do you realize that if your parents made a decision to go off into some broken up, terrorized country where there's no economy, that you might actually be born in slavery, in systemic terror and bankruptcy? It's true. Actually, I'm going to tell you something. In comparison with the rest of the world, we're all born with a silver spoon in our mouths. This is true. And quite frankly, we don't even think of it. And when you think of all that you have that enables you to stand and to move ahead, it was all given to you as a gift by the Creator, because it's by His decree that life is given, that children are to be raised by their parents and set up, and that we are given our turf, our space on planet Earth, with whatever the accumulated culture is that our parents have picked up and through the family transmitted to us. And so we are blessed, heavily endowed. And what does the Bible ask us to do in response? The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. But we say, hold it. When I think of them, I feel the bruise, the wounds, the pains. Yes, it's true. Sin got in the works and everything went wrong. So we're going to look at now what happens when things go wrong. One thing we're going to have to face is a psychological problem. I've noticed this with myself and with other people. I've maybe been in a relationship, and for years it was consistent, and so much blessing was given to me. And then the person says something, does something that hurts me, and I grow blind to everything that was good. And I think that the whole thing was only ever and always wrong. And when I listen to children in relation to their parents, I see the same thing. You know, they grow blind to everything that went right, and they only see everything that's wrong. Then, of course, some people might just be sick and tired of hearing that line, that sob story, and say, get off and just be thankful for what you got and get on with life. No, you can't be blind, because yes, so much did go wrong. And the Bible is so realistic, and the Bible makes us face the whole picture, everything. And that's what I would like to engage us in this morning. So let's begin with the first thing that God gives to us through our parents, life through procreation. Now, our birth has a positive and a negative side to it, like everything in this world. It's right there at the default settings of life. On the positive side, we're God's creation, fearfully and wonderfully made. We're created in the image of God. We're such wonderful beings, so greatly endowed with all these capacities to have a relationship with God. And that has been given to us. That's the positive side. The negative side is that sin entered into the world right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden. And it is true that the original sin is passed on from parent to child. It gets passed on down the line. And with sin, death. And of course, what that means is that we're all born for a dying existence. We begin to die the moment we're born. If you read Genesis chapter 3, it even goes worse, because a war entered in, and we're all born in a war zone, the war between God and Satan, between good and evil. And believe me, life can get tremendously damaged and torn in a war zone. Now, I'm going to say something that's universal. This is not just about dysfunctional families. This is not just true in cases where the parents really neglect and did a lot of damage. Even the best of families are afflicted with these problems. I don't care how holy the parents are and how godly. When it comes to procreation, they do not transmit holiness, but sin, a sin nature to their kids. Isn't that true? No matter how much eternal life they have pulsating within them, they do transmit the sentence of death to their children. And no matter how careful they are to give birth to these children in a holy zone, they're giving birth to children in a war zone. The war is not waged only out there in the public systems. It's waged through everybody's heart and it's waged in everybody's home. Would you agree? And so let's get realistic. There are these two sides. It is inescapable. So what do we do about it? Do we just look back, curse our parents, curse Adam? And of course, in the end, the curse will even turn onto God. And some people do that. And I want to give a little warning here. There's this tremendous, it's beyond heresy, it's downright blasphemy that has slipped into a lot of Christian talk and counseling. And that is that in the end, they're told that people have to forgive God. That's blasphemy. You'd be surprised at how many Christian leaders have said that. Christian leaders that we would look up to. Because I guess they're addressing a human problem that in the end, the buck stops with God. And people in their bitterness, when they look at how God transmitted life to them and everything, they nonetheless get bitter about the whole thing. And it is really true. If you honor your parents, you honor God. And if you curse your parents, implicitly, it's directed at God. We need to be very careful here. So rather than just looking back and being stuck, we need to also look forward. What's the potential in this tragedy? And you know, a tragedy is when something is really inherently good. It has so much good quality and potential, but it went so tragically wrong. That's a tragedy. And I would dare say that each of our birth is a tragedy because there's just so much good. Sin could not remove God's creation, the image of God, and all that good stuff got passed through. And yet the tragedy that sin could ruin something so good. But the good news is sin couldn't eradicate it. And so we need to look forward, and this is where the gospel comes in. And that is, the positive side is, do you realize that because the image of God persisted through your parents to you, that you still have a relatedness to God and you could be born again? Without you being born of your parents, you could never be born again. And so if you treasure the fact that God has given you eternal life and made you a child of God, honor your parents. I don't care what damage they did. They couldn't destroy one thing about you that God gave to you through them, that you had the capacity to be born again. I'm just going to throw another one out. Your dog can't be born again. Neither can your cat. And that's why they will not be resurrected and they won't be in heaven. Get over it. You've got a much bigger future than your lab. That's another weird thing that has crept into thinking. Think of the uniqueness. That you, instead of your pet fish or bird, have the image of God, and you can be born again for resurrection life. What about the negative side? I'm going to tell you something. You could never be born again if original sin wasn't transmitted to you, because you wouldn't need to be born again. And you know, this is the wonder of grace. That's what makes us sing, that God doesn't simply take up our good side and ignore the bad. But God takes us up as damaged goods. And what God does is he makes something of us that is infinitely greater than what he made Adam. Because Adam was created frail and fragile, vulnerable to fall. We are recreated and born again to have eternal life and never to perish. Adam was created in a body that could be sustained forever by the tree of life. But if cut off, dying would set in. We are procreated in this mortal body and born again for an eternal glory in a body that could never perish. Do you realize that God gives us infinitely more for having fallen and then redeeming us than we ever lost? So when you think of the original sin transmitted, don't get too angry about it. Because the reason why God didn't cut the human race off right there is because God had a future, and God's purpose was to give mankind something infinitely greater than mankind lost. And that is available to you because your parents gave birth to you as damaged goods. What do you think? It's almost like a child that is asked to draw a picture and messes it up. And the art teacher, or in the case of our family, dad, says, no, that's not going to do. And you go through a little bit of the wet weather, and then dad takes over, and he works with the kids. And you know what? For the damage done, you get so much greater piece of art. You're improved. It's just like, that's the way God works. That's amazing grace. And I think we as Christians need to grasp this. And so the reason why I've stressed this is because this becomes the base template on which now we have to understand the other aspect of child rearing, where often we feel now the damage, and that is what happens in the upbringing. But before I do that, I would like to underline this with Jesus' words. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is this eternal future of life that has come into this world. It's God's victory over his enemies and the enemies of the soul, of sin, the devil, and death. And Jesus is saying a person locked into this natural life with his first birth, with his natural birth, can't see the victory of God and the future that God has in mind, because that's a new creation. And so you're kind of locked in and you can only see yourself for what this fallen world is, right? That's your nature, so you're locked in. But then Jesus went further to explain in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, only by this birth of the Spirit can we see the eternal future that God has for us and God's victory over our mess, and only by it can we enter. But you know what that means? A person who's truly born again sees God's kingdom, and that's a kingdom God is raising out of the mess of sin and its destruction. It's God's victory and triumph, and it'll be the victory and triumph of your soul over all that went wrong. And then if you see it, you enter it. And that means you're moving into God's future. You're not looking back, and you're not like a Christian who is totally gripped by the past, by your parents, by Adam, and you're fumbling about, walking backwards. You know what? If you look back, you're going down. And Jesus is saying, as you're made alive, you got a new birth to look forward. And that defines you. And therefore, now you live your life in this world to enter the kingdom of God. One other insight I want to give you. The Apostle Paul, reflecting on this great mystery of God's ways in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 46, puts it in order. And he says, you know, the spiritual doesn't come first. It's the natural that comes first, and then the spiritual. And it's the way God works. So God has given us natural birth, even with all of its vulnerability and even damage done. That's the base. And then over that, God works the spiritual, okay? And that's why you're born first and you're born again second. Now, this is going to be a template for us as we now look at the other side, the experience of growing up in our parents' home, which we call child-rearing, upbringing. We're being raised as children. And as I've already emphasized, God committed the children to the parents because God gives the life through those parents. And then he has committed those children to the parents to be raised to adulthood when they stand directly under God with full responsibility. And now that basically has two sides to it. The one is parents are there to provide all of the physical needs of food, shelter, and clothing. And then there is the character need. And that is that parents are there to develop our character for that discipline, for our education. And whatever we gain in that happens under the roof of our parents. Now, you might shift a little bit with this. I'm just going to give you a little perspective because I think we do need perspective. How much money does it cost parents to raise a child? The math has been done. If you look at the investment, all the costs, and especially if you calculate lost potential earnings for time devoted to the kids, it's huge. It's at least a six-digit number in dollars. And again, just remember, even if your parents failed in many ways, they invested perhaps what would be the equivalent of hundreds of thousands of dollars just to carry you through. Have you ever said thanks? I think this is one of the pains of most parents, is children never come back and say thank you. It really hit me when I was in England, and we had our firstborn going to England, and then we had two more children, and by the time the third came around, I as a dad was struggling a little bit, you know, like the stress of having three kids. And I had to write my dad a letter, and I wrote in there, and I says, man, you know, Dad, now that I have three kids, I sometimes wonder, how did you ever pull it off with 11? And I'm finally realizing, wow, what a sacrifice you made. And I said, thanks, Dad. You know, it's funny, he kept that letter right to the end of his life, and he reminded me in his dying days how much that letter meant to him. Listen, just realize what your parents did for you. Now, I'm going to say one thing about my dad. He was tough. He was raised in kind of Prussian-German military discipline. It was a tough culture. The whole culture was militarized and placed on military discipline. And my dad made sure that we would get the benefit of it. Coming to Canada, of course, there was huge conflict between little Germany on the Tabert farm and the culture around. Like, we were all raised like little soldiers with the rough military discipline. And the kids around us and the culture around us, it was very different. And believe me, it kind of created a lot of tension. And even for me, as I grew up and I began to feel it and I saw some of the effects that it had on me and the way it kind of dislocated me, I couldn't really fit into the Canadian way and so on. Sometimes as a young adult, I really struggled. Now, in my ministry, I felt called to serve the Lord in the gospel. I began to reach out to people. And I would have to say I picked up a lot of people working with them who, if you would just put it bluntly, they were losers in this world. But I loved them. And I saw that God had a purpose for them. And there's this one fellow that I picked up, and we spent a lot of time with him. But he was a young adult, and he was lost in this world. Nobody could really find him at that level of basic life in this world and get it into order. And so one day, his long-lost dad shows up, and he's spending time now with his dad. And he introduced me to his dad, and I involved his dad in a Bible study and different things. And I was struck with two things. One is that his dad was Mr. Nice Guy. He was so gentle and so soft that I could just feel the toughness of my dad in contrast. And then I realized he was so nice that he committed the biggest crime to his boy. He never told him off. He never gave him corrective discipline. He left the boy, gave him money, and left the boy on the streets of Montreal to grow up without discipline. And then I saw, that's what happens when you get the exact opposite of my dad. And then I thought, well, actually, you know, if I had to choose between a dad who was tough, like a military drill sergeant, and raised us to work, and boy, I tell you, no nonsense. And if I had to choose between that and the outcome of a father who was so gentle, he totally neglected me. He never corrected me. He never put me to work. And you look at the two as adults. Who's ahead in the game? I hardly have to tell you. So therefore, I think we have to realize and appreciate, first of all, whatever we did get of correction and discipline, that's of God. There's a benefit in it. But again, now this is where we have to correct it. Sin gets in. I'm not saying that my dad's upbringing, the way he raised us up, was perfect. I'm not even saying that it didn't do damage, because I know it did do a lot of damage. And most of us struggle with the fact that our upbringing is imperfect. Now, to rub that in from a different point of view, I'm just going to show you how complex it can be for parents. There was an old couple, and they were very godly. And they basically raised their children in a Christian ideal home of discipline, correction, teaching. They raised their children to be responsible adults. But on top of it all, the parents were very godly. And they set and modeled before their children an example of true maturity and godliness. Well, as it turned out, their son got the benefit of it all, got married, moved far away, got himself actually a very good high-paying job. And so the fruit of the child raising turned out to be extremely successful. But at the age of 50 or so, the son had a kind of nervous breakdown, a collapse under the pressures of professional life and so on. And working for a huge, big national corporation, of course, all the money is there, and so they send him off to the psychologist. And so the psychologist tries to probe what went wrong, why. And of course, they immediately point to your parents. Parents are guilty. If anything goes wrong with a 50-year-old, it's mom and dad that's the fault. And so the psychologist began to probe the fella about his family life and asked, did your dad and mom fight and squabble, and were you raised under that typical dysfunctional environment? And he said, no. My parents were ideal to the point of perfect. In all of my upbringing, I never ever witnessed my parents fighting or saying a mean or a hard word to each other. Isn't that idyllic? And then the psychologist says, ah, there's your problem. Your parents deprived you of having to cope with stress, and therefore you weren't equipped to handle the stresses of work life. One way or another, if the parents are perfect, they're guilty, because they're not raising you for the real world. And if the parents raise their voice, they're guilty for damaging you emotionally. And so the boy comes home all sullen and angry at his parents in their 80s. And dad says, what's wrong? And you damaged me because you didn't fight with mom in front of me. You know what, at this point, you can't win for losing. What I want to say is this, that for some reason, there's this mystery to life. And it's really true that because sin has entered, even in the flesh of a kid, even in us as adults, like who in the end can get it right in this world? After all, Jesus was perfect. And look at the results of his ministry. They crucified him. Look at all the rage and dysfunction he brought out. What I'm trying to emphasize is this. Your parents were given you to give you life and to raise you. And it is true that whatever they did in this world, there's always the sin factor. And it becomes a difference of degrees. Yes, some homes were very neglectful and left the kids perhaps with a lot of damage. Others were very much together and godly. But one way or another, one route or another, at the end of the years of raising a kid to release him as an adult before God, the child is released, and now the child stands before God and has to come to terms with what happened. Whether you feel that it was so idyllic and good that perhaps it's created some psychological problem in you, perhaps a superiority complex, perhaps an inability to cope with the rough and tumble of life, or whether you feel that a deficit happened on the other end, and that is with damage done and neglect done and so on, and you just feel the kind of character damage that happened in you for growing up. One way or another, once you are raised, and whatever your parents did, as they were made responsible before God, now you are released. Now I'm going to give you a scripture for this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 to 11, it says, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for good, that we may share his holiness. Now, this scripture is tapping into something from Proverbs, because it quotes Proverbs, that I pointed out earlier. God places the children under the discipline of the parents. But that's not the last word. Because once the child is an adult, the child is released from that discipline, not now to be free of all discipline, but handed over to the discipline of God. And God takes over as the Father of spirits to discipline us, and we stand before him. Now, if your parents, because God has harnessed the parents and has brought in the parents to start this work of disciplining, and they've only got biblically about a 20-year window to do it, and then things change. The child's an adult, and God says, no, they're under my discipline. Now, of course, when the children are committed to the parents as infants for discipline, of course, the children come with deficits. They need that discipline. A child is going to go crazy and make the house go crazy without the order and discipline of the home. But the same is true when God takes over, because the discipline that our parents gave to us, no matter how effective it is, doesn't release us as perfect and mature. It's only a start. And when God takes over to discipline us, yes, he also takes his children up with a deficit, with a character deficit. Your parents can't finish the job of disciplining you for eternal life and for holiness. We've seen that from Proverbs. The real earnest discipline that's going to last happens after the parents are finished and you are released. But we have to see deeper, because the writer here by the Holy Spirit says that our parents disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. In other words, parental discipline is for a short time. It's the smallest period of your life, 20 years. The rest is under God's discipline. That's a long time. And that is for eternity. But you also notice that God gave the kids to the parents for the parents to discipline as seemed best to them. And now, this is where the trouble comes. If you're a godly and a wise parent, what seems best to you will be pretty close to God's will and what's best for your kids. If you're a fool, if you're a selfish parent, ay, 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 what seems best to you is going to be maybe very damaging in the process of raising your children. Isn't that true? But there's something about God. He sets us up and he gives us responsibility and he gives us a measure of freedom. And we all want that. And I notice this as a pastor in a church. Parents get very prickly, even Christian parents, if there's any meddling with their home and how they're raising their kids. Boy, I tell you, that is like walking on a minefield. After all, we got our turf, stay out of it. You preach the sermons to the church. We're responsible. And it's true, you have to back off and you have to respect people. They have been given a responsibility. But remember this, that your parents felt the same way. And as you get older, you'll realize that just like your parents miscalculated and made bad judgments in raising the kids, you'll get your own opportunity to discover that your kids think that you also misjudged. Isn't that true? And so while there is this human factor, and on that side all goes wrong, what this scripture tells us, it doesn't stop there. God never gives mankind or sin the last word. God gives us our space, but God always re-enters and says, now I'm taking over, and I have the last word. And you know what God does? Just like with our natural birth, yes, it was damaged from birth. God takes it up, both with its capacity for good and with the damage done to bring about a new birth and a new creation. Look forward, you're entering the kingdom of God. The same is true of the discipline. Do you know what you have to give to God when you enter into his discipline? And the word discipleship, by the way, is related to the word discipline. You give to Jesus Christ, God's Son, yourself and your adult responsibility, now to be disciplined, to be discipled. And he's going to take up whatever good your parents have done. He won't neglect it. Just like God takes up the good side of our natural birth, that we're created in the image of God, that's been transmitted to us, and God works on that capacity to give us a new birth. In the same way, God is going to take up anything that your parents have done that is good. The very fact that they disciplined you, God takes over and says, now I'm going to discipline you. So he connects it with what your parents did. Whatever good they did in providing for you and disciplining, God will secure that. But God will always also take up the damage done. And now God, as our Father, is going to take this, and our parents' discipline cannot make us holy. But God is going to now discipline us to make us holy. And we have to give God ourselves totally for his discipline. Now, that means that it really becomes a question of perspective. And the illustration I'm going to use is this. Let's say if I'm driving down the road with a car, and there is some guy, and a real jerk, and he's
passes me and he swerves toward me and I want to avoid him and I go off the road, I hit the soft gravel and my car ends up in a ditch and he just roars on and leaves me in the smoke, belching diesel and oil. And I'm just plugging my nose so I don't get cancer, breathing that stuff. And I'm fuming. Now that I'm in the ditch, my car is there. I don't take responsibility for being in the ditch. He caused it. If somebody stops by, I say, why are you in the ditch? Go talk to that guy and get his license and hand him over to the police. Isn't that how you'd feel? But if Mr. Tow Truck comes by, nice guy, and he sees you, he just pulls over and he backs up. All of a sudden, hope. And he comes out without charging you. He just says, I'll pull you out. And he pulls your car out of the ditch and he sees the little banger and he pulls it out, gets it going again, and he sends you on your road. Isn't that great? But just imagine if the person that did says, go away, Mr. Tow Truck. I'm in the ditch because it's that guy's fault. And I want everybody walking by to notice the effects of his driving. I refuse to get pulled out of the ditch. I'm staying here to stand my ground that I was wronged. And I'm not going to patch this up so people can continue driving the road as if no accident happened. And every car that goes by, I'm going to shout, that truck, if you see him belching diesel and oil, blue smoke, that's the guy. And then someone comes by and says, why are you in the ditch? He can no longer say it's because of him. You know why he's in the ditch? Because he didn't allow the good guy to pull him out. Okay, your parents ditched you, banged you up. God the Father says, I'll take over. Your parents failed? I'll take what was good, and I'll add to your discipline. And if you say, God, forget it. This is my beef with my parents. I've got to be a standing witness to their failure. After that, who's to blame for the damage? You are, because you didn't give yourself over to the discipline of God. Your issue is no longer with your parents. Your issue is God. Because you know what? When you turned 20 and you walked out and you stood on your own two feet and told your parents, I'm going to do my own thing. Do you realize at that point, you absolved your parents of all further responsibility for you because you took matters in your own hand. And God says, yes, now you're responsible to me. You asserted your adult responsibility. Now you're accountable to me. And quite frankly, if you walked out from your parents and no longer took their advice at 20, quite frankly, you absolved your parents. And it's really wrong for you to blame them for anything because you said you're taking charge of your own life. And God says, now you're under my roof, my blue sky. Give yourself over to me. And you know, I really believe that every adult who has assumed adulthood and responsibility is responsible for what was handed to you, both for the good and for the damage done. God has a way forward, the kingdom of God. Are you going to move forward with God? Or are you going to hang on to the damage done in the past? Do you see that? And so it brings us back to the same point that we have been stressing. And that is, quite frankly, God has re-entered a broken world, a broken family life, to redeem, to make a new creation. And we need to get a vision of the kingdom of God and the future and see ourselves for what God is going to make us, not walk backwards and be locked in looking back and being ruined in the process. But now let's very quickly look at the heritage side, because your parents also gave you a heritage. And quite frankly, I would dare say that the biggest damage your parents bequeathed upon you was Canadian culture. You don't realize it because the school doesn't teach you that. They push the culture. The university doesn't teach you that. They push the culture. Why do I say that? Because the culture is godless, without God. It's idolatrous, and it's a huge and a deep spiritual entrapment. And maybe at one point you realize, oh, I realized that I was actually raised in a trap, a cultural trap. What has mankind done? And my parents were in that trap as well. And I would have to say, you know, reflecting on my dad's experience, because I spent a lot of time with him in his old age, and we worked a lot of things out, and that was really good. And you know what I realized? If his kids complained about him, he had major complaints about his dad. And his dad had major complaints about his dad. And what I realized is living memory went back to my great-grandfather. And there's a Tabor culture. It's just like some cultural gene that gets passed down. But I realized, what caused this? It was, I guess, what those Prussian kings and Caesars did, is they designed Germany as the first military state in which the entire state, from child rearing to school education, was put on the military model. Everybody got damaged. Everybody. And moving to Canada, damage followed us like a shadow. True. Took me years of adulthood and research and finally reading up on the culture history. All of a sudden, it all made sense. Hey, you know, when I read of how life was shaped, the culture. Now, we might say, yeah, of course, those were Prussians. Semi-barbaric. I'm going to tell you something. Canadian culture is no better. It's worse if you really look at it in its fight against creation. But the fact is, all cultures are traps because Satan is the ruler of the age. And yet God doesn't abandon the culture. Why? Because God moves in with the gospel. And my grandfather really got saved. And my dad really got saved. And I really got saved. Even within that culture, God takes it up, right? And Canadians get saved. God is always acting the same way. You know, he comes in with our natural birth, with its damage, and he gives us a new birth. He moves in with the natural discipline and takes it up. What is good, he picks up and he sanctifies. And what is bad, he fixes up the damage. And God takes over and disciplines us. But God also gave mankind the world, earth, ground, countries to form cultures. And they're so systemically wrong. But God doesn't abandon. He sends the gospel in. And he takes up what is good. There's a lot of good about Canada. And we as Christians don't deny it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But everything is twisted at the same time. And neither do we deny that. God takes up everything by the cross and rightwises everything and straightens everything out, right? And so Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You know, faith is that steadfastness in response to the word from which we take our identity in a relationship. Where's your faith? Where are you taking your identity from? From the world? From the dysfunctional way of your parents? I want to tell you, that contradicts your faith, because your faith has to be in God. I am what God says. He makes me. Would you agree? And that can cause you to transcend everything. Where's your hope? When you look forward to becoming old, where's your hope? Is it that you have some forsaken hope that some way or another your parents can fix up the damage that you feel they've done? I have found that that never happens. And to a certain degree, it's due to a conflict of cultures, which we really struggle with in Canada. And that is, I noticed in spending time with my dad, is he actually operated under different norms? It was drummed into him that there were different norms of conduct. And much of the big conflict is that we kids began to pick up Canadian norms that condemn those norms. And my dad could never get his head around the way Canadians think. And we were in conflict the way he thought. And as I really worked it through, you know what I realized? German thinking and Canadian thinking is wrong. And I really began to appreciate Paul's truth that we put off the old man and we put on the new man, which is Christ. And in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile or Greek or Scythian or barbarian or slave or free, but Christ is all in all. You know what? I had to shed two garments, the German undergarment and the Canadian overgarment, and say, give me Jesus to be my identity. But then Jesus is Savior. He's Redeemer of the German. He's Redeemer of the Canadian. And I began to look at it all through the eyes of Jesus. And once there was a woman, and she was struggling with her dad. She was a Christian lady. And she just couldn't get over all of that damage. And so I asked her, why did Jesus shed his blood for you? And she kind of gave me that dumb stare look. And I says, I'm going to quote 1 Peter 18, knowing that you were redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish. I says, you believe that Jesus died to forgive your sins? She said, yes. Do you realize that Jesus died to redeem you
from the ways of your father and your forefathers? Are you going to accept the ransom and the freedom? Or are you going to say, that aspect of the blood of Jesus I reject? I'm stomping my foot and I'm staying here in protest. I am what my parents made me, and I'm going to live as a trophy, as it were, to display their error. Do you see how dumb that is? Christian, whatever went wrong in your first birth, that's why Jesus provided a new birth. Praise the Lord. Whatever went wrong in your child rearing, that's why God the Father comes in to be the God of the fatherless and even those who didn't get a proper fatherly upbringing. Praise the Lord. Be responsible now for God to raise you and be responsible to Him. And if you feel your culture entrapped you, that's why Jesus died and shed His blood, to buy you off of the slave market of your culture. And I really do believe that Christians who have that begin to enter the kingdom. Their faith and their hope is in God. They see themselves for what God is going to make of them. And they let God take them up from their new birth in a discipline to bring them into a culture of the kingdom of God. And they're looking forward and they're being transformed. And the past is part of the victory story, because against all of that dysfunction of sin, what a victory to grow into Christlikeness and Godlikeness. And therefore they can sing truly, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." A wretch that was born from my parents. A wretch that was raised wretchedly maybe by my parents. And a wretch of a wretched culture. Oh, the wretchedness that we love to confess. Why do we sing it with joy? Because it is the background for an amazing grace. And once you've really come to that, you can look at other people, how sour they are, how they struggle. And especially if they're believers, cheer up, brother. Understand, that's why you were born again, because it went wrong. That's why God took you on to become your father, because your dad did it wrong. That's why Jesus died for you, because your culture got it all wrong. Claim the redemption and learn the redeeming wisdom of Christ and bring that into the kingdom of God, which will be displayed to God's glory forever and ever, eternally. You won't be known as the miserable person that your parents turned you out in the eternal state. But what you will be known for, the beautiful person that God made out of the miserable person. I don't think in all eternity the dark background will be forgotten, because the bright light of glory will shine against it. What do you think? And so, brothers and sisters, it all ends. As Gabriel said, the gospel is going to turn hearts and reconcile parents and children in the forward look, in the wisdom of the righteous, in that wisdom and righteousness that Jesus brought with true salvation. Now we're going to go to the communion. And I would just like to tie our theme in here. It begins with the body of Christ. You know what that means? Jesus, God, took our humanity. Remember I said it begins with the natural and it moves over to the spiritual? Jesus began with the natural and He took up a body that could die, that could feel pain. And Jesus took up our humanity. Then the cross, the blood was separated from the body. Jesus died, and there He took up all of the suffering and the pain of that brokenness of sin, right at its heart in relation to God, to redeem us. It was pain, His body full of nerves, and yet it was a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. You are forgiven, not just for your own private sins, but even for the sins you participated in due to your family culture, your Canadian culture. There is a plenary forgiveness, a total cleansing. It's a covenant of forgiveness. And then Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father's hand to reserve a place for us in heaven. And quite frankly, we have a destination. And it's there already, because Jesus is there. And we break bread in the confidence that He's going to come and take us to Himself. And then you will see what a wonderful thing has God created out of the chaos of human life, of family life, because of sin. And on that day, if your parents are with you meeting Jesus in the clouds, you will not have a grudge against them. But I think it would be very sad if you had to meet them and you didn't resolve your grudge. You see, how does that get cleaned up? I'll tell you how. The moment You're resurrected and translated, and you stand before Christ. Your entire life passes through a fire, and it's the fire of his love. And everything that was wrong of you gets burnt up. And you'll say, praise the Lord. Because when your parents will see you, they won't see the ratty kid that they remembered you when they died. They won't see the sour face that you had at their deathbed. You know, all that they'll see is that for all that went wrong, you're glorified, you're beautified. And on that day, you'll only see your parents if they're there for what the Spirit did through them. Then you'll see it right. But if they're not there, what a tragedy. No matter how good your upbringing was and how good your parents, life's an eternal tragedy if we don't turn to Jesus Christ for the new birth, for the fatherhood of God and his discipline, and for that redemption. And so let's renew ourselves as a fellowship in it. God bless you.